And we will pick up where we left off last week. For those that are new to our series, we have been working through Reaching Others for Christ, and it is a takeoff from Jeff Musgrave's materials, Giving the Gospel in the Exchange. I think it's the orange book that we might have a copy back there on the small bookcase back there. But as we are looking, we've been touching on making friends through conversation, and noting we started in last week and we didn't get through all the notes, how to carry on a compelling conversation, and working through that. Some of us, as we noted, you know, some people are just easily conversationalists, and others of us, we've got to work at it and follow some of these things and really just observe it and work on these things. And we had asked, I think we had, let's see, trying to see where we went through. We touched on there are things that make a conversation compelling and draw a person to you. We noted show interest by being observant. It is good when you are coming in contact, whether it's, you know, talking to a friend, being in their home, you know, search the room for indications of interest. People usually will put their valued treasures out for you to notice. Notice them. Make that part of the conversation. And bring these things in. We noted observe body language. You know, are they nervous? Are they friendly? Are they reserved? Is there some loneliness there? Ask conversational questions. Which can be challenging at times. If you're going to give yes or no answers, you're not going to carry on a conversation. And so find those questions that will, you know, prompt a conversation, not just a simple, easy yes or no. We noted some of the questions in tying in with us as a church. You know, if we're dealing with someone that has come to church and we're visiting them or we see them, you know, how did you happen to come to our church? Good question. That's not a yes or no answer that provokes a conversation. Do you know any of our church members? These kinds of things. And of course, some of them can be loaded. Did you enjoy the service? That's not necessarily one that I might ask, because I might get a skewed answer because I'm the pastor. But questions that, you know, that we can ask. You know, what's your church background? How would you describe your relationship with God? Is a question that obviously leads us into speaking of the gospel. And as we noted, that is a question that is on Brother Musgrave's track that goes with his material. And it is a good question to ask. And we noted there's nothing wrong with asking, are you saved? But it does then have to follow up with finding out what do they mean if they answer yes, because that may be something different than what we're thinking. And so while there's nothing wrong with that question, it usually takes some follow-up with that, or moving on to other things that I think I mentioned last week, and I've touched on this before. That question was asked to me on the bus that very first Sunday that I went to Calvary Baptist Church on that church bus of theirs, and that young couple that we picked up in downtown New Bern as we were kind of finishing our route, that young man, obviously a believer, excited about sharing Christ, came back, saw this new kid, and sat down beside me and said, "Are you saved?" To which I replied, "Yes." Because I didn't want to talk with him. And I knew if I said no, then he would follow it up with some more questions and more conversation, and I just was not interested in carrying on a conversation. And so something in me prompted me to say yes, and I got what I wanted. He didn't ask any more questions. He moved on to other kids, and I was a happy camper. I didn't have to sit there and be, you know, cornered because I'm now against the window. He's on the aisle. I have no place to go to get away from him. And so, you know, asking that question is good. But, you know, how would you describe your relationship with the Lord or with God? It helps us get to really the crux of the matter. Because they'll obviously have various answers, but it leads us to understand, I think, a little better than to say, you know, are you saved? Or even, do you know Christ as your Savior? Because again, that leads to other questions. You talk to a Mormon, do you know Christ as your Savior? And the answer would be, yes. But they just heard a different question than what we gave them. And until you know that they're a Mormon, we wouldn't necessarily know that. And so, again, they're not bad questions. It's just that you need to know the context, hopefully, of who you're talking to, and to open it up to move on with other questions to help get a fuller understanding of where they're at. But again, I do like this. How would you describe your relationship with God? Doesn't mean that people are not going to lie, but it opens it up to all sorts of information that can be worked off of to pull them into understanding. You know, I don't have a relationship with God. What does that do for the follow-up information? How would you like to know that you can have a relationship with God? I would love to show you how you can have a relationship with God. It opens it up, depending obviously on how they answer that question. So we noted that, and again, I like that, that he's noted. We continue, he said, learn as much as you can about the person. Show genuine interest and concern as we get to know these people that we're coming in contact with these divine appointments that he provides. You know, learn that we can. Show that genuine interest and concern. I trust that we are. Well, we've touched on this in the previous, pieces of being focused on others and having that genuine interest in them and bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if they're saved or getting to know them. And so one way of letting a person know that you are really interested in him is to ask him how he's doing, and we touched on this. When he gives you the obligatory fine or so-so, look him straight in the eyes and say, how are you really doing? Then listen carefully. You know, obviously that's not somebody we're going to do that with that we really don't know, because they may feel a little more, you're getting a little too personal, aren't you? We don't know each other, but obviously going to those that we know that we need to get more information and to show them that we are concerned and caring about these things. And so with that, then be quiet and listen. You know, let them speak. Don't just wait your turn to get a chance to talk. Don't focus on what you are going to say next. Think about your friend. Show genuine interest because you are generally interested in him. And I trust that we are. We're not going through our obligatory, I've got to tell someone the gospel. We've moved beyond that. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We're there forced and compelled to spend X number of hours out doing their thing and reporting back, yes, I've fulfilled my obligations. And so I'm good now. I'm a good Jehovah's Witness. I've done my duty, and now I can go on. That's not how we present Christ. We're presenting the person that we know. We're showing them the relationship that we have and bringing that forward to them. So, you know, show that in genuine interest because, again, I trust we are learning to be genuinely interested in them. And that, at times, starts at the personal level, that we can focus and bring them to that spiritual side of things that truly should be our interest in seeing them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so show that interest. And as we do this, as we talk and allow them to speak and do these things, we start to earn the right to be heard and demonstrate Christian love and to show them the Lord Jesus Christ and show him that you are listening. Respond verbally. Try to remember what he says. Refer back to it. Again, as we're going back and forth with this conversation so that we're understanding and they're understanding, and so we work through this conversation. Again, pointedly, it may start out on the mundane things of life, but always with that focus of drawing them towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not looking at examples, but you know, the book of John, the Gospel of John, is a beautiful book to see how Christ carries his conversations. And look at how he does it. You look at Christ and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. A man has come to him interested in him because of the miracles that he's heard about. We don't know if Nicodemus has seen them happen, but he has at least heard about it. And he's, even though he's a Pharisee, he's on the Sanhedrin, he's not like the bulk of the Pharisees who will reject him, but he admittedly notes, who but God could do the things that you're doing? And I'm curious. I want to know more. And so Christ takes him forward with that. We go to chapter 4 and we see him must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he knows that there's going to be a lady of ill repute, troubled background, that's going to go out to the well in kind of the middle of the day to get water. And his timing is going to be such that he's going to be sitting there waiting for her while the disciples go into town to get food. And he's going to carry on a conversation with her. And he starts by what? What does he ask? Can I have some water? And he takes that point and moves her from that physical water to spiritual water, a new life in Christ, and brings that conversation around to it. And again, he does the same thing with Nicodemus. You must be born again. Huh? No, not a physical rebirth, a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual new birth. And moves that conversation towards the spiritual that started, now for Nicodemus, started with the spiritual because he was concerned about this man doing miracles. But for the woman at the well, takes her from a physical situation, a need that he has that she can supply, and brings her to the spiritual need that she has that he can supply. And so we work with that and trying to bring them to that point of, yes, presenting Christ, showing the Lord Jesus Christ. We can respond nonverbally as we communicate. We use our body language, as we noted, to communicate that we care about them and what they're saying. We can, for sitting in chairs, you can sit forward in the chair, provided, as we noted last week, provided the chair is suitable that you can do that. There are some sofas that I have found in homes that you're not sitting forward in them because they've kind of swallowed you and you're sitting back in them, and there is no such thing as sitting forward in it unless you're getting out of it, probably with some help to get you up and out. But again, that's obviously noting that it's a chair that you can, you know, kind of sit forward, showing that you're interested in listening to them. And a thing that we often have, don't cross your arms over your chest while you're talking to folks. It's a common thing that we all do. And, it's kind of, what do I do with these two appendages here? Well, you know, we do like to cross our arms. And by and large, we don't have a problem with it. But others may see it as you're not too agreeable to listening. And so I'm not sure that you really want to talk with me. So It's body language, and you know, we may have a different reason for doing it. I do want to listen to you, but I'm sure if we go back through the camera videos, I dare say you'd probably find me at times with my arms crossed, and several others of us with our arms crossed while we're carrying on conversations, and we don't think anything about it. But again, part of the body language thing that can be a turnoff to people. You're not really interested. You have your arms crossed. You're not open to me. See, I'm covering myself. I'm not open. And so watchful for that. Look them in the eye. And again, we noted as we did this, be mindful of who the person is. This is a good thought. It's a good thing to go by. But as I noted, there are some people that are not going to look you back in the eye. And I noted our young lady in Washington who has Down syndrome, Serena. Serena, you can talk with her, but she will not look at you in the eyes. She just doesn't. She may glance up at you and look away and still be talking and carry on a conversation with you, but she's not going to stand there and look at you eye to eye as you carry on a conversation with her. Because that's not how she operates. And so you don't say to Serena, look me in the eye. Will you look at me in the eye, Serena? She's not going to do it. And so be mindful as we think of this, that it's a person that is comfortable doing that, so that we can make that eye contact, see what's going on. But that to me is not a hard, steadfast rule, because there are people that just won't do that. And so be mindful of that. Realize that you are carrying a conversation, but they may be looking away at times because of who they are. Maybe their physical makeup may physiologically, I would say for her, because of her Down syndrome, physiologically, she's just not going to do it. She's not built that way. And so be watchful of that. Nod when he makes a point or she makes a point. Share something about himself. You know, again, you're noting that you're paying attention and watching. And as we noted, I think, as we were coming to the end, match his intensity with yours. If he's calm and laid back, settle down. You know, we can get wound up with wanting to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? We can be excited. It is an exciting topic to know that they could be coming to know Christ as their Savior, to have their sins forgiven, to have heaven as their home, to have a new life in Christ. Yes, it is an exciting thing. But if they're not that way, then slow it down. Back off and match the intensity. If they are intense and talkative, go ahead and bring it up. Match them and to go with it. But, you know, watch and follow accordingly. Use their name early in the conversation. Learn it. I know for me, I will remember faces, but it takes me a while to get the names. And I have to hear them over again. I'm working on the family back there. I've got, let's see, 1, 2, 3. I think I've got 4. I think I can name them again, but it's going to take me a while. I'm not a person that will pick up on the name and have it with the face. I'll have the face. I'll remember the face years from now and say, yes, we met somewhere. But I don't know the name. And for some of us, that may be a little more work. Catch the name and bring it back. That, to me, that helps me bring it back. You know, bring that name into the conversation. Slowly you will begin to meet the real person and make the conversation warm. As we make that back and forth conversation and getting to know needs, seeing how we can fulfill them and create that desire. So as we move forward, and we noted, I think, you know, give sincere compliments. Look at things that we can find that can be of compliment to them. Encourage them. Again, drawing us together. As Solomon notes in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, he said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It brings a pleasantness to that. And so, you know, a word fitly spoken, finding those compliments that will encourage that person as we have this conversation with them, it brings in a spark. It shows them that we care, that we're looking and desiring to hear them and to get to know them. And so as we do this and we work on this, we should be starting to create a desire to hear the gospel. Again, as we've shared some of our own things, shared some of our own experiences, if we have that chance, you know, to give our testimony. And I trust, you know, it doesn't have to be a full-blown, you know, hour-long sermon, but to, I say develop the speech. I don't like to think of that way, that, you know, we've got to be like we're in speech class, but be able to give your testimony in a way that makes it compelling. And it doesn't matter our background. I mean, does Brother Post and Roberta have a compelling salvation testimony? Yeah. Drug addicts, hippies, that came to know Christ as their Savior through some interesting events because of family members. Do any of us have that kind of really compelling, changeable? Okay, Delbert. News to you, huh? And so, you know, those make for those. And it doesn't mean that we need to embellish ours. I mean, yes, I was a junior high student on a bus route. But we can make that compelling because it is coming to know Christ as our Savior and showing that God was concerned about us no matter who we are, where we are. And, you know, our salvation can be a compelling account using the right words. Again, not embellishing it. I'm not going to be a drug addict hippie in the seventh grade. That's not me. So we can work with those and move forward because we remind ourselves we are the salt of the earth. He's called us to be that. Salt draws us in, does it not? It's a flavor enhancer. Salt is something that enhances things, draws things up, and compels us to enjoy more. There's a potato chip company. No one can eat just one. Has anybody had just one Lay's potato chip?
One bag.
You know, we can seek to draw them in with the gospel story. I mean, it's Christ's story ultimately, and showing how he came to see us, visit us, if you will, with that story. Christ is the water of life, and we have the opportunity to show them that. And so as we listen to them, we listen for a particular need and show how Christ can fulfill that need. Again, I'm reversing it with the woman at the well. Christ has the need. He's thirsty. The woman can meet that need. She's got the pitcher. She can go down into the well and get the water and bring it back up. And so he kind of, this seeing the need, we're kind of reversing it. But see the need as we can, how we can meet that need and show how Christ can meet the needs that they have. And that brings us to those points. Be sensitive to those needs because really, do we all have needs? Yeah, we do. We all have needs. And as believers, we're there to help meet each other's needs. But as, again, we get to know the lost and finding those needs, how we can meet those needs and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, he is the one that meets all needs. And their greatest need is to come to know him as their Savior. And so when you give your personal testimony, as we're touching on this, show the wonders of life in Christ. I mean, note, I know Brother Post has, you know, the wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. The difference that Christ makes, that is compelling, whether it's a hippie in their 20s, whether it's a junior high boy on a bus. Christ changed our lives. Now, for them, it was a little more dramatic, if you will, than it was for that, you know, eighth grade or between seventh and eighth grade boy. But there was a change nonetheless. And Christ did it. And so we share those personal details. And so when you open your heart, it will be easier for your new friend to open their heart to your Savior, as they can see and relate to that, you know, God did that for you. God can do that for me. Yes, he can. God can meet those needs. And so we move on to kind of the practical conversation tips, you know, to become he says, powerful communicator. I would say become a communicator. And he notes some percentages here. It's interesting. Only 7% of most communication is the actual words we say. 38% of communication is vocal production, tone, inflection, compassion. 55% of communication is visual, body language, eye contact, gestures, which smile is a gesture, I would say, smiles, and of course, your lifestyle. There's the communication. Does the message, is it backed up by the life? There needs to be that cohesiveness there, that union, but appreciate that as we consider that, that it's the actual words are really the small part, but the rest of it is what backs up those words, and not to negate the words. Because what does Paul tell the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the gospel message. We give them the scriptures. And those are words that we're going to speak, yes. But they have to have the backup of all the rest of that. The vocal production. And again, it doesn't mean that we have to be like Dr. Fremont that I've mentioned, or Brother Vernon, or Dr. Ed Nelson, that had a vibrant life to them. I mean, as I've said, they remind me of Tigger. I'm not a Tigger. That's very evident. If you thought I was Tigger, you're looking at the wrong Pooh character for me. That's that's very evident. I'm not Tigger. I don't know who I would be in that group of people. But Tigger is not me. And so as we look at these things, to realize that it is the words, and our lives, you know, reflect that in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to our God, and to use what we have for him. Eliminate habits that might be offensive or distract from the gospel as we look at how we are presenting ourselves, you know, doing it in a way that is going to be helpful, not hurtful. So he's noting some of the common things, if you will. Do not have poor hygiene, inappropriate facial expressions, that is, looking bored or scowling, or bad manners. Running your fingers, watching the clock, you know, listening to them and, you know, looking off and continuing on. Remove those things out of the conversation, if you will. Get rid of those habits that, you know, aren't helpful, and, you know, work on And again, these are things I trust we already do, but, you know, he is bringing them up, which does, you know, come in mind. Be appropriate with those things. Do not talk too much or speak in a monotone voice. Again, we don't have to be a Dr. Fremont or a Brother Vernon or, a Pastor Nelson, but we don't need to talk in a monotone voice where nothing really changes and we just stay the same level and the same tone, and we just put everybody to sleep like that because we're not showing really any excitement or how good it is to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just stay at this, and pretty soon we lose them because it sounds like we're not really that interested in what we're talking about because we're staying at this one tone here. And they've either gone to sleep or they've left because it doesn't sound too compelling. So we work on, obviously, those things. And, you know, I've not come across anybody of late, I'm trying to think through my life, that was more of a monotone voice, that they just didn't change even a little bit. Thankfully, we've picked up on that. We've had speech classes, or, you know, we have that in us that we don't do that. And so we watch for that. Pay close attention to what the other person is saying, and we've already kind of touched on this. Looking away or interrupting someone while he is speaking will communicate that you're not really interested in him. And so those are things that sometimes we have to work on. I know sometimes I have interrupted a conversation when probably I shouldn't have. But, you know, be watchful of that, because if we're gaining that time to talk with them, they need to have our undivided attention. Because ultimately, do we want to have their undivided attention if we're able to open up and give the gospel? We'll have respect if we've given respect by listening to them. And so that's a two-way street that we can work on, and to allow those things to happen. Dress appropriately. It's wise to dress nicely. Consider what a lost person thinks of you when he sees your appearance. I mean, there is some issue to that. And so we watch for that. Some people need to maybe update their look. I don't know of anybody that I'm aware of in our congregation that would fit those categories. But, you know, to dress appropriately, I would put it more that way. You know, in this setting, if for some reason something takes me out to a farmer's place to have a conversation with them, this is not the outfit that I'm going to be going to see him in. Decades ago, that might have been the thing, but that's kind of not the thing now. I'm not going to have a suit jacket on and a tie to go meet them and have a conversation with them. Why?
You intimidate me. Caleb says he'll think you're a banker.
I intimidate them. I think I'm a banker. Yeah, there you go. You know, it's, in a sense, it's not appropriate to carry on, to create a conversation with them that I want to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in different places of the country, it changes some. When we were out visiting with folks in the Northwest, there's a higher number of young men who wear dark pants and a white shirt and a tie, and they usually have a badge on their pocket. And so in going up to that area, to Washington State, guess what? I did not dress like. I didn't necessarily wear dark pants, and I didn't wear a white shirt, and I didn't have a tie on when I went out to visit folks. Why? Because I wanted everybody else to know that what? I'm not a Mormon. So the dress, you know, changes accordingly based on, you know, one, where we're at, who we're dealing with. So, yes, if I were to go out to a farm, I'm not going to be dressed like this. I may or may not be in jeans, depends on what I'm doing, but I'm definitely not going to be dressed up. I will be dressed down because it provides an open door to have that conversation with someone that doesn't know me. So we can work on that because our objective is to be able to reach them where they are and show them the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell me to always wear a suit when I talked with folks. We are to reach them where they are. Paul will say, I've become all things to all men so that I can reach them with the gospel. Paul noted this to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3. He lived as a servant to those around him. He thought more about them than he did of himself when he says at the end of this verse, he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we work at reaching them to the best of our abilities because the objective is to show them the Lord Jesus Christ, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message that we have. And so Paul did adjust himself to be better suited for ministering to the eternal needs of the lost. So, for example, if you live in the city, you might have to dress differently than if you lived in a rural environment. I take that same scenario from the farm, and we go to some big city where you're in downtown, in the business section, where the banks are. Am I going to get a conversation with folks if I come walking in my boots and my blue jeans and a flannel shirt to try to talk to some banker or some insurance person? Probably not. Kind of for the same reason, in opposite. We'll dress accordingly to reach those folks. And so we can look at that. And so adjust ourselves for those things. Now, thankfully for us, we're pretty much, Kansas is a rural situation. Even looking at downtown Wichita, for that matter, I haven't seen much of Kansas City, Kansas, or Topeka, for that matter, but they're not that big of a town, city that would prompt us to, yeah, we need to probably change a little bit because we're here. I mean, we're in McPherson, so we can work accordingly. And so he asks, and he notes this, he said, look in the mirror and ask yourself how your unsaved counterparts see you. You don't want to appear to be part of a time-warped group, as some have been in the past. How do we look? How does the lost see us? A good way is to, yes, objectively look at ourselves in the mirror. How do I look? Okay. Because believers can be pure and distinctly Christian without appearing dowdy or unattractive. Because our lives are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And thankfully, we can show Him to others in a suit. And yes, we can do it in a pair of blue jeans and a flannel shirt with boots on. Christ can come through. But our situations help us to point us toward those things. So as we look at those, be mindful of these things as we work to have this interaction with people that we are meeting, that we're seeking to see come to know Christ as their Savior. Keep that door open. We'll look next week at the art of making friends and lasting relationships. So we'll kind of continue this a little bit further as, again, Brother Musgrave notes of building relationships so that we can give the gospel. The days of presenting Christ quickly to a person who understands what we're talking about are pretty much gone. We've got to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did, because they don't know. And in order to do that, we're going to have to create that relationship with them where they will be willing to listen to us talk about this. Yes, He's important to me. He's the most important person I know. He saved me. But we need to be able to have that open door to present him by this, creating this compelling conversation with them so that we can share the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at that, Lord willing, starting next week and move forward with that.